Him, he would make us into something. He'd make us into what he called fishers of men. And it doesn't make a lot of sense when we first hear it, because honestly we don't catch men on hooks. And you know, I guess some weird girl thing kind of thing. But we won't go into that. So, but in reality, these guys who followed after Jesus, followed after him because there was this miraculous thing that happened in their life. He made all these fish appear and they followed him. And in the process of that, he said, I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to make you into fishers of men. And they just followed along because of what he did, not particularly why they understood what he was going to do. So they followed. And in the process for us, we are to follow as well. And he wants to make us into fishers of men and women. But frankly, that's a scary prospect. Honestly, if you grew up in the church, this idea of telling someone about your faith is kind of scary. You know, telling somebody might reject you. You're not quite sure what they might say to you if you were to tell them. But the reality is that we have to tell them, because the truth is what God did through his son Jesus isn't intuitive. You wouldn't figure that out on your own. You actually have to be told what happened, that something actually happened in history, and we have to tell people that. But we're afraid a lot of times. And we talked about this idea that God is sovereign and he is in control of all things. But what happens a lot of times is we kind of push that aside because we really don't want to deal with how God is in control of all things. Because that's a difficult thing, because that means he's in control of our lives as well. And sometimes we're praying a certain way and that's really not the way God is going. And then what? Does that mean I've been praying against God? So these believers in Acts, we talked about how they prayed for boldness, because they had been praying for all these other things and really weren't quite sure if that's really the way God was going, because they were obviously praying, please don't hurt our teacher, our rabbi, but he ends up being killed anyway. But it was part of God's plan. So they prayed for boldness. Boldness to speak, not boldness to be loud, not boldness to stand up in front of people and yell at them. That's not really what boldness is. Boldness is actually letting God use your life in the life of someone else, because he positions us in places that we can actually tell other people about him. So last week we talked about this idea that God is building his church, and then there's this church that he's building, and this word church is kind of weird when he first wrote it because nobody really knew what it was, and this idea that he's advancing his kingdom and there's nothing, anything on the planet can do to stop it. That his kingdom is moving forward. And the main vehicle to do that is the church. Now, it doesn't physically mean this building. He's talking about the people inside this building. No matter what we do, what we say, how we act, God's kingdom is going to move forward in spite of us sometimes. But God wants to partner with us, and he wants to use us in this process. And so today we're going to talk about, and I talked about it a few weeks ago, about this idea that we can actually have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. And it doesn't have to be muddy. But there's a lot of things that we complicate in life, when it's truly just a simple idea. And I got a couple of examples for you. Take just what we're doing here, talking about fishing. Fishing is really simple. There's nothing complicated about fishing. We can make it complicated, but fishing is really simple. Fishing is simply taking a line. Now, this has got a stick attached to the line, but here's a line, right? Put a hook on the end of it and put some bait on it. There's nothing more complicated than that. That's it. Throw it in the water, and let's see what happens. Now, we can make it complicated, because you can go buy yourself a bass boat, and a depth finder, and a little fish finder, and you can spend thousands of dollars. You can spend $1,000 on a fly reel, right, Mike? Easily. $1,000 on a fly reel, and he would love to do it. But his wife says no. You can complicate the idea. You can complicate it, you can make it complicated, but really, it's just simple. Your telephone. Easy idea. Now, your cell phone now is not easy. It's complicated, right? I mean, you can have Facebook and texts and websites and all kind of stuff just dropping into your phone at the blink of an eye. But really, the phone is a simple idea. I mean, the first marketed phone was just like this. Ring! And what happened? Some lady answered the ring. It was an operator. And you probably knew her. Hey, Bessie, can you let me talk to Paul? Okay, and she pulled out your line off of hers and plugged it into Paul's line. Now you and Paul can talk. Now if you call Paul and then he calls Paul, sorry, Jesse's out of luck. Stephen's already talking to Paul. Can only make one connection at one time. This line connected to this line. Now you can talk. Easy concept. Until now. Now it didn't even, it's not even a line, right? It's bouncing off a satellite, of, you know, rotating around the earth, bouncing back down to a tower. I mean, it's not a simple thing anymore. It's a simple concept. But we complicate things. The idea of golf is really a simple concept, right? What's the concept of golf? Put the ball in the hole, right? It's not that complicated. Let me find a ball here. It's an easy concept. Just put the ball in the hole. It's not hard. Now, we make it complicated, right? We make it very complicated. Because, you know, if you actually go get lessons, they're going to make you do all kinds of things because your swing is not right, and you do all these things, so they make you, you know, bend your knees, I'm bending my knees, stick your rear out, bend your knees, you know, take it back. I mean, they make you do all kinds of weird stuff. But the reality, all you have to do is what? Put the ball in the hole. That's it. That's all it takes. Simple concept. I was actually on the golf team in college. If you've ever watched me at golf, you'd probably be surprised that I was on a golf team in college. But I was actually on a golf team in college, and we were the worst golf team on the planet because we were terrible at putting the ball in the hole. We were terrible at it. So my last golf tournament of my whole entire college career, I only played 1 year, last golf tournament, it was going to be the last because for us to go on, we had to win the tournament, and that wasn't going to happen. This wasn't going to happen. So it was the last golf tournament, best golf tournament I ever played in college my whole life. So it's the best one to go out on, right? So I play, the first couple holes, things are going well, and you got to get the ball in the hole with the fewest number of strokes. The fewest number of hits to get the ball in the hole, that gives you a better score. So I'm doing great. First hole, make a par. This is awesome. And it's just so coming so easy. I don't know what it was. Maybe I was sticking my rear out correctly. I'm not quite sure, but it was going great. I was hitting the ball. And so the third hole, par three. I'm like, okay. So I hit the ball, and I hit the ball with the putter. But I hit the ball, and the ball goes, and it goes, and it goes. And it was an elevated green. You couldn't see the hole from where you were. So I walk up there, and the ball literally is 2 inches from the hole. I was 2 inches from making a hole-in-one. Never made a hole-in-one to this day. I've still never made it. I've been playing since I was 15 years old. Never made a hole-in-one in my life. You would think I would understand the concept. It's simple. It's not hard. Put the ball in the hole. And I couldn't do it. I was watching, you guys ever watched Happy Gilmore? It's a great golf movie, right? It's kind of hard to show in church because he doesn't talk very nicely, ever. But it's a funny movie. So the very first golf tournament he plays in, he hits the ball. He can hit it a ton, so he hits it forever, and it lands on the green. But then he has to putt. Right, and he takes him like 12 putts to actually get it in the hole, you know, and he's, you know, doing everything he can not to curse while he's putting the ball. And so finally, the second hole that he plays, he just, par four, knocks it in the hole. And he looks at his coach and goes, oh, that's simple. I'll just knock it in the hole every time. I won't have to putt anymore. The guy just laughs at him. Yeah, you do that, because that's awesome. Because he would make it 18 and be the best round of golf ever. But it's a simple concept. So I make my birdie putt from this far. And I'm going along great. I'm like, so I go par, par, birdie. The next hole I par, and it's like, oh, this is going to be the best day of my life. So I come up to the fifth hole, it's a par five, and I live in West Texas, and you got to understand the wind is kind of like here in the spring when the wind blows down the valley, and it's nice and windy. Well, this is every day from about February to May. Every day in West Texas. The wind is, there's no valley and mountains to channel it, it's just coming from everywhere. It's just flat as a pancake. So the wind's blowing, and I'm in a par five, and I'm thinking, oh, this is great. I can make another birdie, and it's going to be awesome. And so I hit the ball, and I hit it in the trees. There's like they're planted trees, because we don't actually have trees in West Texas. But so I hit it in the planted trees, and then I got to go up there. And so now I can't see the hole anymore. And my goal is to put the ball in the hole. And I can't put it in the hole because there's a tree in my way. So all I can do is chip out. So I decide to aim over here at the fairway, and I chip out. Well, guess what I did? I hit it too hard, and it rolled into the trees on the other side. But luckily for me, I was not behind a tree. So I'll tell you the rest of the story at the end. But the concept is simple, right? Put the ball in the hole. take a piece of fishing line, put a piece of bait on the end of it, throw it in the water. Connect two wires together, you can talk to somebody. We make them complicated, but in reality, they're simple. The reality for the gospel is simple. Now, we make it complicated. We do it all the time. But the reality is it's not complicated. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional or about how awesome your family was or is. There are not 50 different ways to come to Christ. There's not. There's one. And it's a simple, simple way. God's message is clear, it's simple, and it's the good news. Now, the reality is people reject the gospel all the time. And a lot of those people reject the gospel based on things that are not truly the gospel. Because we, as believers, have complicated it for years. For years we've complicated it. We complicate it by what clothes we wear. We complicate it about the words that we speak. How we act in public. We complicate it by all kinds of things. And those things are not bad in themselves, but those are not truly the gospel. And a lot of times people look at it and go, I don't want to be a part of that because I don't like how they're acting. In reality, they're rejecting us and not rejecting the gospel at all. And so I want to make sure we understand that it's clear, that it's simple. And a lot of times we, as the church, actually make it complicated. And I got a video I want to show you. This guy, his name's Matt Chandler. He's a pastor. I think he's in Dallas now. He's a pastor in a church in Dallas. And he's going to talk about his experience in college with the church and how it frustrated him because the idea that we have complicated things and we've made what is truly what we want to follow, not really the gospel at all. So we got this video. Let's watch it together. And he's an intense guy, so get ready. He's intense. Unfortunately, and I think if you get around college kids and get around youth ministry and talk about those things, that stuff happens all the time. You get in a group of kids and you want to make a point about purity and all those things, and those things are all good things, but you completely distort the truth about the gospel. Because the gospel is simple. And so hopefully today, at the end of the day, we'll be able to have a way for you and for me to explain the gospel very easily, very short, and very succinct. You don't have to unravel if you come to Jesus, you don't have to unravel the mysteries of the world. You don't have to understand how evolution works with creation. You don't have to understand that, or even if it does at all. Who cares? It's not about that. That's not what it's about. You don't have to understand Revelation. You don't understand who the gray horse is and who the black horse is, and, you know, the tribulation begins here and it ends there, and, you know, when we were, you don't have to understand any of that stuff to believe in Jesus. You don't have to understand how it's all knit together. That's the process of growing in our faith. But the gospel is simple. We've made it complicated. We've made what God made very simple, complicated. So today, you hopefully will be able to answer two questions. What do you have to do? What do you have to know to become a Christian? And what do you have to do to become a Christian? They will be simple. Now, people will reject it. People will reject that idea. But let's make sure they're rejecting that and the gospel and not all the other junk that we pile on top of that. Some distorted version of what it is. In my time here, in the process of us, learning about what it means to be brethren, Lois's sister or brother, I think it was, and his wife, who are still traditional brethren. They still wear the head covering. They still wear the traditional clothing. You guys remember? They came back from Ohio. Some of you guys might have been here when they came. Very wonderful, nice people. And what I loved about her is she completely understood it. Because a lot of times you would think if you had a tradition where you dressed the exact certain way, people then become attached to that instead of attached. But Beth came back from a conference. She drove in on Sunday, literally from the conference, and literally made it to church on time. And she was coming from another city, and so she was talking with the girl, and she was like, I love what you're wearing, and she's kind of apologizing how she looked, And the woman looked at her and says, it doesn't really matter how you're dressed. God sees what's on the inside. It isn't about what's on the outside. So this tradition that she grew up in and she still lived out was very important to her, but she completely understood. It's not about that stuff. It's about our hearts and about what God is doing with our lives. So hopefully by the end of the day, we can answer those two questions. We can clearly understand the gospel. And so when people reject the gospel, they're rejecting the gospel. Because there still will happen. Matter of fact, the song we sang at the end says, men will still reject you. And it will happen. And there's nothing weak. It's not our job to make people to receive Christ. Our job is to tell them clearly what the gospel is. And what it is not, it's not about attending a church. Because attending a church really doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in the garage makes you a car. Right? It isn't about straightening up. It isn't about getting your alive all right so that you can come to God. We all understand that's not true. It's not even about praying a prayer. A lot of times, some of us, if you received Christ, if you, like I did, you sat down with someone, you talked about what it meant, and then you prayed this prayer. And that prayer in itself is not the answer. Nowhere in the Bible can you find the example of somebody praying a specific prayer to receive Christ. Because if they did, we'd be saying it. It's about what God has done for us. And not about what we can do for Him. So there's one verse in the Bible that we've all seen 100 bazillion times. Now, back in the old days when I was a kid, in the old days for me wasn't very old for some of you. at football games, you would see it in the end zone, right? There was always that guy in the end zone. I don't see it as much anymore in the football games. There's always that guy in the end zone that holds up John 3:16. So turn in your Bibles to John 3:16. If you don't have a Bible today, you can flip over your bulletin. The verse is on the back of the bulletin. And I'm going to have you circle words in that verse. And hopefully by the end of the day, this verse right here can be a gospel presentation for you to someone else. This verse right here contains the entire understanding of the gospel, all we have to know about who Jesus is and who God is to understand what He's done for us. So at the end of the day, you don't have to memorize 12 verses. You don't have to have a pamphlet or anything like that. You simply just have to remember John 3:16. And that's it. And if you don't remember it, you can put it in your wallet, put it in your purse, and you just have it. So what do we need to know about who God is for salvation? So we're going to circle four words. So we're going to read up to each word and we'll stop, okay? So John 3:16. It says, for God so loved. So circle the word loved. You can circle it in your Bible, circle it on the bulletin if you'd like. You know, I'm going to read the whole verse together and then we'll come back and break it down. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God loved. First word is loved. A lot of people don't even believe that about who God is. They believe God chases you down. God's whole point in His existence is to torture your existence. That He's got lightning bolts at the end of His fingers and He launches them down on top of you when you do something wrong. A lot of people have that perception of who God is. But God isn't angry. He loved. If He was angry, this verse would say, if for God so was so angry at the world that He decided to blow it up. But it doesn't say that. God is love. God loved. God pursued us because of His love. He loved us so much that He is doing something about where we are. So God loved. We need to understand that. So God loved. Say it together. God. Ready to say it together? God.
Love.
Thank you. Yes, follow directions well. Second word. Let's keep reading. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave. Circle the word gave. The reality that of people that are in love is that they give. People in love give. People need to know. People who do not know God need to know that He loved so much that He gave. You don't need to know who Adam and Eve were. You don't need to know that, you know, that they had sons. You don't even need to know how their sons found wives. Just let that sink in for a second. Because if the first people had boys, then who was, yeah, all right. You don't got to figure that out. You don't got to figure out how Noah got the dinosaurs on the ark. All right. God gave. You need to know that about God. That God loved and God gave. God gave what was the most precious to Him to rescue us from death. He gave. Now, people may not believe that about God, but let's make sure that's what they're rejecting. If they're going to choose to reject God, let's make sure they understand that they're rejecting God who loved them so much that He gave the one thing that was the most precious to Him on our behalf. So God loved, God gave. So the two things we need to know about God is that God loved and God gave. Let's say that together. God loved and God gave. Those are the two things you need to know about God. All the other things that are mysterious about Him, you don't have to figure out to receive the gospel. So the two things we have to know is that God loved and God gave. So we keep going. So for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever believes in Him, so circle the words believes in. So the two things you have to know about God is God loved and God gave. The two things that we have to do to receive Christ, to receive God's love and salvation, is the first thing is we have to believe in. We have to believe in. Those words stuck together, the words believe and the words in the Greek stuck together, actually mean trust in. We have to trust in what God has done. And the best way for us to understand trust is just to use a simple illustration with a stool here. We have to trust that God is who He is and what He says is. We have to believe and trust that He gave, that He loved and He gave. We have to trust those two things. And trust is not simply just leaning on it like this, right? Or, you know, just kind of leaning on it like that. That's not trust, right? Trust truly is actually sitting down completely and putting your whole self in that concept. That I trust my whole self with what You have done. That I believe in the fact that You loved me and You sent Your Son on my behalf. I completely am involved in that. I sit down completely in that. I trust it. We put our complete weight into it. We believe that what God sent His Son to do on our behalf truly counted. And when He died for our sin. We have to believe that, that He died for us and we trust it. So God loved, and in His love He gave. And if we then believe, something happens. Let's read on. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So circle the word have. So God loved, God gave. We believe, we have. Now, after someone gives you something, at the end of the day, you've got something. You have it, it's yours. And what is it that we have? Now, he talks about this idea right there. He says, but we have eternal life. This idea of eternal life is not actually a promise of living forever. Because the reality is, we all will live forever. Every one of us will live forever. So this idea of eternal life here is not this understanding that those who believe will live forever, those who do not will not. That's not the understanding. I think we all understand that though. If we go, and I've talked about this before, and I often think that maybe I'm a lot more narcissistic than everybody else, but whenever I go to a funeral, especially if I'm not deeply attached to the person that has passed away, a lot of time I'm sitting there reflecting on my own mortality. Asking the questions of what's going to happen? What will happen when I pass? What will be there? Because in reality, I understand deep in my soul, without Jesus, I understand there's something, there's got to be something else to what's going on around here. We lay awake at night wondering what will happen. And we go to funerals and we observe people in caskets, and that doesn't really answer the question of what's going to happen later. Our souls will not cease to exist on our earthly death. So eternal life is not the promise of living forever. It's the promise of living God with God for eternity. And so this idea of hell and the picture of hell and all of this stuff, and there's scripture that talks about, you know, fire and all these things. And when I was a kid, I couldn't wrap my brain around this idea that I would be burning forever but not completely be going away. But I was wrapping my brain around the wrong thing. The reality is eternity without God is in itself the worst part about eternity without God. Who cares what the rest of it looks like? But we get bogged down in that stuff, and we scare people with this idea. But the truth about eternity is all of us will be in eternity. All of us will be. And if we receive Christ, we get to spend the rest of eternity with God and not separated from Him. So eternal life is not the promise of living forever. It is the promise of living with God for eternity. We are given the righteous life. We are given Christ's life. And when people come to God, they don't change because they tried harder. You don't hear a lot of people say, you know, when I came to church, all of a sudden I was able to try harder and do a lot of things. People change because of what God has done in our life, because of the eternal life we have now in God. So two things that we have to know about who God is. Let's say them together. I'm going to forget them off the top of my head. God loved. God gave. We believe. We have. So say it again. God loved. God gave. We believe. Now we have. Now, I'm listening to Andy Stanley on this stuff. He likes to make things rhyme. So he changed the last word. So it was God loved. God gave. We believe. We receive. Oh, that sounds cool. That rhymes. So God loved us so much that He gave the one thing that was the most precious to Him. That if we believe in what He has done, if we trust in completely in who He is and His love and what He did with His Son, if we believe that, we will have eternal life. We will receive life with God forever. So if it was that simple, why does He write this? I mean, this is a big book. Right? This seems complicated. And I need the big book because it's just so big, right? It's the biggest book ever. I mean, but if you read Leviticus, you go, okay, oh, there's stuff on that page and there's dust. We don't turn the pages in here very much. If you read Leviticus, you think you have to change the way you eat to follow after God because of all the dietary laws and all of the things. If you go read Revelation at the end, you're like, man, there's no way I'm going to figure this thing out. So maybe none of us get there. If you read Paul, you're like, man, Paul, you must have been crazy because you talk in circles constantly. It doesn't make sense sometimes. I mean, if you read the Gospels, you would think that the four guys that wrote the Gospels would have had a little meeting and would have got together and made them all say the same thing. You would think they would have done that, but they didn't. So the Gospels are even different in themselves. So why is it so complicated? So why does God do that? The reality is the Bible is complicated. The Bible, the things about the Bible, God interacting with people, what's going on in the life, and the reality of what the Bible is a story of God living and loving us and preparing us for His Son. And some of the things that He does is complicated. And how we figure out how the earth began and what happened with Adam and Eve and all of those things that makes you wonder sometimes. And the stories of people's lives and why they follow. I mean, why does He make some of those guys marry prostitutes? Why does Hosea have to? Who would want to do that? God, come on. But the reality is God sometimes can be complicated because we all know that He is mysterious sometimes if you've been around church long enough. But the truth is his gospel is simple. It's simple. There's nothing complicated about it. And it makes sense that it would be simple. Why would he complicate it? He loved us so much that he wanted it to be simple so that we all could come and follow after him. And the reality of the world, in verse 17, if you read verse 17, it begins to explain some of the concepts, this understanding of why God did what he did. Because you would think this world is condemned, and you would think that there's something wrong. Because if we look around the world, we kind of, you know, if you've been around the world long enough, you understand there's some really messed up stuff out there. People do weird stuff, there are bad things happening to people, and we just look at the world and go, can it please get better? But if you read 17, you can begin to understand what God is doing. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The reality is, if Jesus came and said, "You're all condemned," we would go, "Yeah, we know. We've lived here longer than you have. This is a messed up place." So he didn't send his Son to condemn us. He sent his Son to save us. And he made that simple. So people are not to spend eternity separated from God because of sin. Because the reality is, a lot of people believe the problem with who we are is sin, and that's not true. There is an answer for sin, and that answer is Jesus Christ. There is an answer for sin. There's a solution. God sent his Son for that solution. People spend eternity separated from God because they do not believe and they do not receive the gift of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why people live as separated from God. Not everybody will believe. People will continue to reject Christianity. They will. But let's make sure they reject the gospel, the true gospel, and not all the junk that we pile on top of it, all the things that you have to do, all the stuff that we think is right. In reality, that's not the gospel. How we look, how what we do, how we raise our kids, where we send them to school, all the stuff that we do is not the gospel. Because the gospel is simple. Kind of like golf. It's simple. So I'm standing in the fairway of hole number 5. After, on my third shot, hit one in the trees, that's one. Hit the other one in the trees, that's two. But I'm right on the edge. I'm 210 yards away from the hole. Because, you know, in golf you want to know how far away from the hole you are before you hit the ball. And for me, 210 yards is a 3-iron. 3-iron. Now, to give you an idea how far 210 yards is, I paced it off this morning. For you to get 210 yards from this very spot right here going that direction, you would need to go past the church, past the row of houses right behind the church, into the middle of the street on the other side of the houses right behind the church. That's 210 yards away. That's almost to Dorothy's house. Almost. 210 yards away. So all, you know, I'm thinking I've got a good round going. I've got to do something. You know, I don't want to mess this up. So, and the wind's blowing in West Texas again. The wind's blowing. So I aim at the left side of the green because the wind's blowing from left to the right. And I stand up there and I'm, you know, and what's messed up about golf is because when people start complicating it for you, you start thinking of all the complicated things. Okay, you know, I got my arms straight. My arms are straight. My rear's out. My knees are bent. Okay, I'm all ready. You look like a really weird person. But the reality is all you have to do is what? Put the ball in the hole. It doesn't matter what your swing looks like. Some of the most messed up swings on the planet are, the guys are great. There's a guy that lived in LaGrange when we were living there. I actually worked with his daughter. She ran one of the first tee organizations there in LaGrange to help kids play golf and different things like that. He's one of the best golfers on the senior tour. His name was Alan Doyle. He learned how to play golf in Minnesota or Wisconsin or a cold place up north. And he would learn how to swing in the basement of his house. And so he couldn't swing full. So he also played hockey. So he was one messed up dude. And so he would actually swing and he couldn't raise his golf club all the way up because he would hit the roof in his house. So he would actually only take it halfway back in. Swing like that. Best golfer on the tour for years. Looked like an idiot swinging a golf club. Because the whole point is putting the ball in the hole, right? So I'm standing there in the fairway, 210 yards out, and I hit the ball. The wind starts moving, the ball. It starts drifting toward the hole, and it hits the green on the very front. Bounces once,
bounces twice, and rolls 30 feet and falls in the hole. 210 yards out. The guys I was playing with for some other school, and I'm like, no way. And so I start screaming, right? I'm like, yeah, I'm like the best golfer ever. You know? Best shot of my life to this day. That was in 1995. Still the best shot of my life. It was simple. Put the ball in the hole. But we complicate things. So my coach is standing literally on the tee right behind the hole. But he's not watching the thing. My teammate was watching because the guys in front of him were going slow, so he had to sit and wait. So he's just minding his business, watching the hole. Here comes the ball. Boom, boom, boom. And he starts screaming, Coach, Cole just knocked it in the hole. He's yelling up and down. He's screaming. They called me Cole in college. So, and my coach is like, oh, that's the best shot ever. He must have made a double eagle, the best shot in the whole golf. That was just an eagle for me because I hit the ball in the trees. My coach didn't know that. So I get down there. I'm high-fiving everybody. Life's great, you know. That coach looks at me and goes, man, was that a double eagle? I go, no, it was an eagle. What? What were you doing in the trees? I just made a 210-yard shot. Did you not see that? To me, I wished I would have known. God, it's simple, coach. The ball's in the hole. Don't complain. But he wanted it to be so much more than it was. The truth is, the gospel is simple. Simple as can be. God loved, so he gave. If we believe in him, we will receive his eternal life. A lot of people have probably never heard that simple presentation of the gospel. And there are a ton of other ways to do it in the Bible. There's other scriptures. Matt Chandler gave one out of Romans that talked about the very simple presentation of the gospel. That we who know no sin, God who knew no sin, Jesus, came and died for us who knew sin, who were completely engrossed in sin, so that we can have eternal life. Another verse, one verse that's perfect understanding. This is just one way to do it. To simply present the gospel clearly and concisely to people who need to know Jesus. If that's you today, if you've never actually heard that and you want to believe today, you can. You can believe and receive God's eternal life. You don't have to say a prayer, but a lot of times we pray, and when we say those prayers, all that prayer is saying is, you know what, God, I believe and I want to receive. That's all the prayer is. That's all it is. There's nothing magical about the prayer. Nothing at all. It's just simply saying, God, I believe in what you've done for me, and I want to receive it today. So if you want to do that today, you can. You can come forward and pray with me. There's a card in the back. You can simply just indicate that I believe today, and I can contact you. We can talk about that. If you want to sing today when we're singing, because the band's going to come, and we're going to sing. And we're going to sing about what God did for us, and what the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross did for us. But let's not be the reason why people reject the gospel. Let's not let the things that we like, the things that we like to do as Christians, make other people reject the gospel. That they completely understand clearly that what God did for them would be something they can receive because they believe. I'm sorry, ma'am. I agree. There are people that's true. But the truth is, it doesn't matter what you've done. That the work of God is His work, not ours. And all we have to do is believe it. And then we can receive. That's true. So I want to pray for us and for those who maybe, even if they're not in this room today, can receive Christ for the first time. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you've made the gospel simple. God, your word tells us that you are beyond understanding, that your ways are mysterious, that the way you think is completely foreign to the way we humans think. But in spite of that, God, you have promised us that it's a simple thing. God, we praise you for your son, Jesus. We praise you for giving him up for us on our behalf so that we may know eternal life. Life with you for eternity. God, I pray for those who may be being here today, that they can know for a fact that they believe in, they trust in what you have done for them, and they can receive your forgiveness. And God, we thank you for all that you do for us beyond that. And God, I pray for our church, those of us who are here who have known you for a long time, who've understood this concept for a long time. God, I pray you would give us the courage not to allow other things to complicate the gospel. That we truly are teaching the true gospel, not the weird, perverted, all of the junk we want to tie to it gospel. We thank you that you made it simple. And we praise you today. We pray these things in your name. Amen.